Let's open up together to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The title of our talk this morning is "We Do Not Lose Heart When Proclaiming the Gospel." We do not lose heart when proclaiming the gospel. I was reading this week in the book of Matthew through my annual readings, and I was going through the Sermon on the Mount. And for the first time, it caught my attention, the word secret. Jesus speaks about secret. So he says, pray in secret, fast in secret, when you give in secret. And your Father who is in secret and who sees in secret will reward you. And he also speaks about things that happen within our hearts, in our hearts, our minds. He speaks about hatred and anger, which happen kind of in our hidden life, which people do not see on the outside. So there's that aspect of our lives that is a hidden part of our lives, a secret life. A life that happens behind the chambers where people don't see us. But then he also speaks about the revealed life, the life that everybody sees. So he speaks of us, he says, you are like a city on a hill. Nobody could miss it. Everybody sees it. And then he says, they will see your good works and they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we all have two kinds of lives. We have a life that's kind of in our chamber where nobody sees what's happening, what we're doing, what we're thinking. And then we have a life that is revealed and shown and everybody can see it and judge it. And I think what our Lord wants from us is for our outside life to be in harmony and in alignment with our secret life. He identifies hypocrisy, and that's the sin that he condemned the most. And hypocrisy is exactly the opposite of that, is where we live an outward life that is not in harmony or alignment with what happens behind closed doors where nobody sees us or nobody knows what we are thinking. That's what the Lord wants from us. And in a way, when we go through these chapters that I've been going through, last time I started in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and today chapter 4, last time when we spoke in chapter 3, Paul is speaking about the ministry and the minister of God. And I made the argument that in chapter 3, Paul is arguing for the hidden life, if you may, of a person who's serving God. He spoke about the heart of the minister. He said that the heart of the minister is a heart full of hope. Hope because he realizes and he discovers in himself that he is the minister of a new covenant. We are ministers of a covenant of life, a covenant of spirit, covenant of righteousness, not the old covenant, which was a covenant of the letter and death and condemnation. And so the minister's heart, the servant's heart, is full of hope. And also, he spoke about boldness, that we, at the end of chapter 3, we can approach the throne of God with boldness, and we can behold the glory of God with unveiled faces. And therefore, as we spend time with God, beholding the glory of God, our life is transformed into that image, the image of Christ, the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in chapter 3, these verses that we are looking at, now all of a sudden the apostle takes a turn, because the person who's going to serve and minister doesn't stay behind doors. At some point, we have to go from that, what's happening alone in our own chamber, we have to go to the world, and we have to face the world. And he says, he starts the talk in chapter 4 by saying, we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And I found that statement, we do not lose heart, is peculiar, because what is happening as we go to the world that would make us lose heart? And he repeats it twice. He repeats it in verse 1. And he repeats it in verse 16. And as we read the chapter, there is at least two reasons why we might, there is the risk of losing heart. This morning I'm going to focus on one of them. Maybe the Lord will give us an opportunity in the future to look at the second reason. But so I want to spend my time this morning with you speaking under two main headings. One is, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. So the ministry that we are responsible for. What is it? What's its nature? How does it look like? And then the second heading, second half is, I want to look at, why would somebody who's in ministry lose heart? What would be a reason that we would lose heart? So let's take a look together at the first half, which is, we have this ministry. He starts in verse 1. He says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, in chapter 3, he identified the ministry as the ministry of the new covenant. In chapter 5, he identifies it as the ministry of reconciliation. But in these verses, he speaks about the proclamation. It's a ministry of proclamation. So in verse 5, he says, we proclaim, right? In verse 5, he says, we proclaim, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. So it's a ministry of proclamation. In verse 6, if you look at verse 6 toward the end of the verse, he says, he has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge. So that giving, that word of giving, that God shines in our hearts, and now we take that light that we received, and we go out and we give it. That's the proclamation of the message that we are going. So we are going to the world proclaiming, speaking boldly, speaking with a loud voice, if you may, with the message that God has entrusted to us. And so, what is it that we go out to proclaim? Well, in verse 2, he identifies what is it that we go out to proclaim. If you look at verse 2, the second half, he says, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What we proclaim is the truth. We proclaim truth. The open statement of the truth. That is exactly what he speaks about in verse 6. He calls it the light. He says, to give the light of the knowledge of God. Light is truth. Darkness is not truth, right? So when we go out to the world, we go out proclaiming a truth. Truth to the world. We are out proclaimers of the truth. When Jesus says that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, I believe that's what he means. you are proclaimers of a truth that is not readily clear otherwise in the dark world. And so, the question is, okay, what is true? What does he mean by the truth? What is the truth that we need to proclaim? And there's three things that I'm going to point to you from these verses that Paul identifies as truth that the world needs to hear. The first thing the world needs to hear is that they are blinded in their minds. Look at verse 4. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. When we go out to the world, we proclaim that if you are separated from God, you are blind in your mind. Now notice in this, he's speaking about the God of this world. The God of this world is not really a God. There is only one true living God. Okay? Paul says that to the Corinthians later on. What he's saying is that people in the world have accepted him as the God of their lives. They have submitted willingly to his godness, lordship over their hearts. That's what he means. What the people in the world have done is that they have confused, they are blind to who God is. That's the first blindness that is there. That they have confused who the true living God. Instead of worshiping the one living God, the creator of the universe, they have replaced him with the God of this world. That's the first blindness. People are worshiping a God, but it just doesn't happen to be the true and living God. It's not surprising to see people say, I believe in God. The question is not whether you believe in God. The question is whether you believe in the true God who created this world. And so how do we see this manifested in our world, in our reality today when we go out? We see it in atheism is an expression of this adoption of the wrong God. Atheism would tell you there's no God. Right? Karl Marx said religion is the opium of the people. There is no God. People just use it as an opium. Stephen Hawking said religion is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the dark. There is no God, but people follow God because they are afraid of what the future holds. So atheism is one expression of how people have twisted and are blinded to the true God. But another, all religions in the world are another expression of how people have fallen into worship of the wrong God. All religions offer a God or a multitude of gods. They're just happen to be the wrong God. So that's an expression of worshiping the God of this world. Spiritualism. Today's spiritualism is very popular. You know, people want to be spiritual. You know, one of the things that spiritualism would teach us and claim to us is that always, there's many ways you can reach God. There is no objective truth. It is your truth. Whatever you believe, that's your truth, and then it is true for you. It may not be true for me, it could be true for you, but that truth can lead you to God. We know from scriptures what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So while Jesus and scriptures declare that there is one way to God, the world would offer us many, many ways to God. And all of these are nothing but an expression of this, that the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers. They are now blind to who God is, and they are worshiping the wrong God. The second thing that we are blinded to, that we need to tell the people, the world, about is we are blind to our true nature. Because we are under the influence and bondage of the God of this world, we are all sinners. But people don't realize the truth about their nature, that they are sinners. And so you hear it, people are good. People are basically good. You know, you hear that a lot. Studies have been done inside the church and outside the church. And most people would say when asked, do you think people at a basic level are good at their heart or bad at their heart? Generally, the vast majority will tell you humans are good at a basic level. Humanity is good. And so, and you hear it in our culture in terms like, just listen to your heart. You know, why? Because you assume that your heart is good. Just listen to your heart. Or listen to the voice within, right? Just listen to the voice within. It'll guide you to the truth. Or like I said earlier, live your truth, assuming that you have truth within you. But that is completely opposite to what the Bible teaches us. Listen to what I was reading it just this morning in my daily devotion. Just this morning in Romans. Paul speaks about our sinful nature, and he describes it, he says, it is sinful beyond measure. This is the first time I noticed this phrase in Romans 7:13. He says, we are so sinful, we are sinful beyond measure. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Romans, Paul says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. So while God's opinion of us is that we are all sinners and we have gone astray, we, on the other hand, look at ourselves and we say, we're not so bad. Why? Because we are blinded by the God of this world, of the reality of our nature. Right? We don't believe it. We think we are good. A third way we are blinded by the God of this world is we are blind about our eternal destiny. Notice what he says in 4:3. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Where is the world? Where are people in the world headed? What is our destiny? We are destined to be perishing. We are destined to eternal damnation. We are born to die, not only physically, we are born to die eternally and spiritually separated from God. However, people don't think they are going to perish. And they can give you one of two reasons. Some will say, well, I don't think I'm going to hell because I have a good heart. You hear that a lot. Do you think you're going to heaven or to hell? Well, I'm not perfect, but I think I have a good heart, and I'm going to heaven based on that. God owes me my good heart. Like I'm a good person, and God is gonna, I think, is gonna have mercy on me to take me. Or you hear the other way. People will say, "Well, God is love. There's no way He's gonna send all people. If He's love, how can He send people to hell?" So in their view, God's love with God's permissiveness. If God is love, then God is permissive. And He's going to allow you to do whatever you want on this earth. And then once you enter eternity, He will welcome you with open arms into heaven. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. You know, we love Jesus. People love Jesus. They love the love of Jesus. But listen to what Jesus has to say about these things. This is Jesus speaking. Then He will say to those on His left. This is He's speaking about Himself when He comes into His kingdom. He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is Jesus speaking. This is what Jesus is going to say to people in the world. "Depart from me." In Luke 13:3, He says, "I tell you, unless you repent," this is Jesus speaking to you this morning, and to me, and to everyone who would listen, is saying to us, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And yet you speak to people, and they think they're going to heaven. They're blinded to the reality of their eternity. They are comforted in this world by the God of this world. They are given false assurance. There is nothing but a lie. And so, if the devil, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of these people in these three ways, blinded them to God, blinded them to their true nature, and blinded them to their eternity, the question is, how is He blinding them? By what is He blinding them? And the answer is, He's blinding them by what He's offering in the world. He is the God of this world. So what He has to offer is the world, right? Remember when He came to our Lord in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, this is what He said to Him exactly, Matthew 4, 8 to 9. He said to Him, "Again the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and He said to Him, 'All this I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" That's what He has to offer. The kingdoms of the world. Now, what's in the world? We all know what's in the world. In 1 John 2:16, John identifies to us the world. He says, "For all that is in the world is the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life." Again, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's what the world is. And that's what the devil has to offer to people in the world. He offers us three things: the desires of our eyes, the lusts and desires of our flesh, and the glory of life. So, we are a happy recipient of these things. You know, we are not coerced in a way, or the devil cannot force us. He doesn't need to force us to love the world. We are born loving the world. And the way the devil does it, all he has to do is put it in front of us. That's all he did to Jesus. He said, "Look," took Him to a high place, "look at the world. I can give you all of this." That's all He did to Adam and Eve. He said, "Look, this tree, how beautiful. Look at the fruit of it. You can benefit from it." He didn't force them so much into it. He didn't need to. They just responded to it. And so when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to claim irresponsibility. "It wasn't my fault. I was, you know, the devil forced me to do it." I am happily a recipient of what the devil and the God of this world has to offer. And therefore, I will be held responsible for my response to it. And that's why I will perish. So, the state of this world is a state of darkness and death, brothers and sisters. You know that verse that we all love during Christmas time in Luke 1:79, where it says, "Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." That's how God sees the world. This world that we live in is a world of darkness and shadow of death. In 2 Peter, he describes us people who live in this world. He says, we're like a dog who returns to its vomit. And the soul, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's what we are. We're like dogs who keep going back to our own vomit. And like a pig who's been washed and immediately jumps back into it. We are mired and we love the darkness and the sin that this world and the God of this world has to open. That is the first truth that the gospel declares to the world. You are blind in your mind. The second truth that in these verses Paul tells us we have to declare to the world is the deity of Christ. Look with me into verse 4. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the image of God. He is God. In verse 6, he says kind of the same idea. He says, at the end, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So Jesus, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and Jesus is the image of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is God incarnate. And this, notice in verse 4, this is the truth that the devil wants to blind people. Notice, I'm going to read the verse to you one more time. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. What is he blinding them to? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He doesn't want us to realize the deity of Christ. Now, when you do a study of religions, you're going to notice that all religions, this is the point, the deity of Christ is the point that all religions deny. The Muslims, over 1.5 billion people living in the world today, accept Jesus as a prophet. They reject him as a Messiah, as a God. The Jews killed Jesus for their perception that he was calling himself a God. He made himself equal to God in their eyes. Eastern religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and all the New Age religions, they don't mind calling Jesus a God because to them, even a tree is a God and a cow is a God. So they have reduced him to a creation. That's not the God we're talking about. And of course, atheism, which is a religion in of itself, and agnosticism, they don't even acknowledge that there is a God. So they don't believe in Jesus as a God. But brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you something. The greatest news about Jesus is this very fact that he is God. That is the greatest news. Why? The world doesn't need another prophet. The world doesn't need another moral teacher. What the world needs, based on what I just said to you, in their blindness, what the world needs is a savior. A prophet and a teacher are just as sinners as me and you. They need somebody to save them from their sins. They need somebody to save them from their moral decay. They cannot save me. What I needed God, and God came to me in the person of Jesus. That's the glory of Christ, that God came, Emmanuel, God with us, right? That's the greatest news in the world. Remember what John tells us? He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he goes in verse 15, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Many people love Jesus the healer, and Jesus the teacher, and Jesus the prophet. The question is, do you accept Him as your God? Because that's what He is. We don't need a teacher and we don't need a prophet. We needed God to come to us. And He did come to us in the face of Jesus. So that's the second truth that the world needs to hear, that Jesus is God incarnate. The third truth that the gospel declares to the world is we proclamation of not only the deity of Christ, but the lordship of Christ. Look with me again into verse 5. Look at this verse. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as what? As Lord." That's what we declare. Declare Jesus as Lord. When Jesus meets with you for the first time and He introduces Himself to you, He doesn't introduce Himself to you as your friend. And He doesn't introduce Himself to you as your brother. And He doesn't introduce Himself to you as your good shepherd who will take care of you. Do you know what how Jesus introduces Himself to you? He says it in John 13:13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Teacher and Lord. Jesus introduces Himself as Lord. And when He introduces Himself to you as the Lord, He commands you to submit your will to His will by following Him. He commands us to submit our will to His will in following Him. Luke 9:23. "And He said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's how Jesus introduces Himself to the world. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who demands nothing less than your obedience if you are to be His. Jesus commands our obedience. You know, a friend of mine could be a really good friend, but I don't have to obey him. Right? I don't need to. He can be, Jesus could be my friend, but I don't need to obey him. But Jesus is not my friend alone. He is all of that. But above all, Jesus is my Lord. And therefore I have to obey him. He told the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Then he goes on and he says, "And do not do what I tell you. If you don't do what I tell you, I'm not your Lord. And you're not my servant. If you're going to call me Lord, my Lordship demands your obedience to what I tell you." And I would recommend to you, brothers and sisters, is to go take time and go read the Gospels and the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus commands. It may surprise you. The Jesus that we hear about today in the world is not necessarily the Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Jesus commands us to turn the other cheek. Jesus commands us not to be angry. Jesus commands us not to look at a woman with lust in our eyes. Jesus speaks, has a lot to say about marriage. Jesus has a lot to say about divorce. All of these things, when you read them, you can discover they're completely the opposite of where society is headed today. And then you have to decide, do you want to follow this Lord or not? Because that God of the New Testament is not necessarily what we read is acceptable in society today. And I'll tell you something else. None of us, man or woman, we're never without a master. We all have a master. You know, it's not a question whether I follow Jesus or I stay autonomous. You're never autonomous. Autonomy meaning you do whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want it. You're never that. You are always under the influence of a master. So you're either under the influence of the God of this world, who will blind you and will offer you the world, with it, eternal damnation, or you are under the influence of the God of the Bible, who expects you to deny yourself and die for this world, but with it, He will give you eternal life. A lot of us would love to have the second thing that Jesus offered, eternal life, and the first thing that the God of this world offered, the world, and have it both ways. It doesn't work that way. You live for this world, you're going to perish for eternity. You deny and die for this world and submit to your Lord, to Jesus as your Lord and God, and you will have eternal life. That's the message. That's what we proclaim. That is the truth that we go out to the world with. I'm still under the heading of the ministry. I just want to make two more points about the ministry before I move on. One is, so Paul is saying, we, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Who is the we here? And the we here is those who he speaks about in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, he says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts." This us is the we in verse 1. We, the people who are carrying this ministry to the world, is us who have accepted the message of Christ and have received the light I've been speaking about for the past 30 minutes. People who have been transformed when they heard the message of the gospel and have become servants and followers of Jesus Christ. So when I say minister here, minister is not just the priest or the pastor. Anybody who follows Jesus is a servant and a minister. That's what the word minister or ministry means. It means servant or service. And in the body of Christ, those who follow Christ, we are all servants. So please don't misunderstand me when I'm speaking about ministry or ministers, that it's only those who are like maybe full-time ministers or pastors. We are all, if we are in Christ, we are all servants and ministers. And the second question I want to ask is regarding this, is the point of servanthood. If you look at verse 5, this caught my attention, and I just want to bring it to your attention. He says, what we proclaim is not ourselves. I'm in verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So we are servants. Now, of course, we are servants of Christ and servants of God. But here he's saying we are your servants. We are brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, you are a servant to your fellow man and women. We are servants of this world. And we are out there to serve the world. Now let me tell you, the greatest service you can offer the world is not to volunteer in a nursing home, or feed the homeless, or give to the poor. The greatest, as noble as those things are, and we do them, the greatest service you can offer the world is the message and the truth of the gospel. Because what good is it if you feed a person today and fill his tummy today and you don't tell him about his eternity that he's going to spend in hell? You're not doing him any service. You're not doing him any good. So the greatest service we can offer the world is the service of proclaiming the gospel. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. It's a ministry of proclamation. It's a ministry of light shining in the darkness. It is the good news of the gospel and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first part of the verse. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. However, the second half, he says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God, and we do not lose heart. Why would we lose heart? You know, MacArthur, the MacArthur Bible comments on the term "we do not lose heart." He says it's a strong Greek term that refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. So by making this statement, we do not lose heart, what he's saying, he's implying that there is a risk as we go to proclaim the gospel. There is this risk that's looming out there of us losing heart, becoming defeated, becoming disillusioned. Why would we lose heart? He gives us the answer in verse 4. Look, you know, you have to really pay attention to it. But look, listen to how he puts it in verse 4. He says, if you connect it to verse 1, we do not lose heart. Skip verse 2 and just connect it to verse 3. We do not lose heart. And even if our gospel is veiled, that word veiled is the key. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Why would we lose heart? Because we speak the gospel, and it's as if you're speaking to a stone. It just gets back at you. It's being rejected by the people who are veiled to recognizing the power and the beauty of the gospel. You go out to the world, you start speaking the truth of the gospel, the plain statement of truth. You're proclaiming the gospel, you are blind, you are sinners, you are worshiping the wrong God, you are perishing. And you start getting the questions in return. What makes you know that God exists to start with? How do you know Jesus is God? How do you know that He rose from the dead? If God is there, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is love, how could He send people to hell? You keep speaking about hell. How can we trust the Bible? How do you know that the Bible is the Word? And you keep getting these questions in return. And with every question, the servant of God becomes more and more deflated until he completely loses heart. Or at least that's the risk that can happen. You know? Paul expressed it this way in Corinthians. He said, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. They look at it like a joke. What are you talking about, the cross and God dying on it? For Jews demand a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. See, they're veiled. You speak to the Greeks about Jesus being crucified, they laugh at you. That's what they did to Paul. Right? They refuse the gospel. And so we get deflated. There's a chance that we get deflated. We could lose heart when we proclaim it. And how would losing heart look like? Verse 2 tells us how losing heart would look like. Look at verse 2. He says, we do not lose heart. That's verse 1. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What does losing heart is the opposite of Paul. Paul is saying, we refuse disgraceful things and underhanded things. And we refuse cunning. And we refuse to tamper with the words because we do not lose heart. In other words, if we lose heart, we'll do exactly that. We'll start to tamper with the words of God. We'll start to practice cunning and we will start doing disgraceful and underhanded things. What's underhanded things? you know, hidden things. We start to soften the message. We don't necessarily have to declare everything the Bible has to say. We don't tell the truth in a full way. What's practicing cunning? We try to win people. We lose heart in the power and simplicity of the cross. We start using cunning. We start using trickery to attract people to church. People today do not like going to church. Who cares about going to church? You still go. I was flying back from somewhere and I met a girl from Finland. And she I was reading the Bible. And she looked at me and she said, "What are you reading?" I said, "The Bible." She said, "People still do that?" That's how it is. I don't know if those of you have been to Europe, especially Scandinavian countries. It is dead land of spirituality. People don't want to go to church. So we ask ourselves, how can we attract them to church? Well, people like entertainment. Let's dim the lights. Let's turn our church into a concert hall. Let's put people who look good and dress hip and put loud music and make the sermon short and speak softly. Let's just give them a pep talk that God is for them, God is with them, God is going to prosper them, and send them out the door. And you will fill the church. That's what the prosperity gospel is all about. All these televangelists who are asking you for money, that's what they're promising you. They're promising you health and wealth. Right? They're offering basically what the God of this world is offering you. They're offering you the world. That's what they're doing. That's the trickery. But Paul says, we have not lost heart in the power of the gospel to the point that we're going to start using cunning. And then one of the worst ones, he says, we do not tamper with the word of God. We don't mess with the Word of God. We speak the Word of God the way it's supposed to be spoken. We don't misquote it. We don't take verses out of context. We don't take a verse and make it sound opposite to what it clearly says. And then we don't attack the authors of the Gospels. We don't say things like, well, Paul was a man chauvinist. And he never got married. So really, whatever he says about marriage and the role of women can be discredited because he has nothing to offer on it. We don't say things like the Word of God, this passage, whatever passage doesn't make me happy. Well, this belongs to first century Christians. It really doesn't apply. You hear this all the time. Because that's all they have to offer. They cannot fight the Word of God, so they start tampering with it. And that's what losing heart in the power of the gospel makes to you. It makes you tamper with the word of God. So the question, Paul is saying we don't lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? And I'm going to finish with this. We don't lose heart because we understand two realities. He says, the first reality is what we've been talking about all morning. We recognize, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing. We realize that the world is put in the evil. And they are under the control and they are blinded by the devil. We should not be surprised by their reaction. Saying no to the gospel is the natural reaction to the gospel. And Paul says, I know that. It doesn't surprise me, and therefore, it will not make me lose heart. I expect it. I expect the gospel to be rejected. But the other reality is a reality mentioned in verse 6. What does he say in verse 6? He speaks of the reality of the sovereignty of God. He says, the God who says, let light shine out of darkness, shone into our hearts. Who converts the hearts of man? It's not me and you, brothers and sisters. The one who converts the heart is God Himself. God is sovereign over the heart of men. The hearts of kings are like waters of stream in his heart, in his hand. He has to come and he has to open the heart. God will secure the salvation of those whom he has elected. So we go out to the world and we proclaim, and as we proclaim, many, if not most, will reject. But some God will intervene and will save them to his kingdom. There is a nice verse in to kind of support this idea in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Paul was in Corinth, where we're talking about. And he was facing a lot of resentment. The Jews have rejected him. He has moved out of the synagogue. And God appears to him in a vision. And he says this, Acts 18, 9 to 10. He says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent.'" See, that's the losing of heart. You know, you're facing so much resistance. You may be tempted to lose heart. God is saying to him, "Do not be silent. Continue speaking." And why? Verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I have my eye on those whom I have chosen before the foundation of the world. There is many of them in this city. Do not be confused or distracted by those who are rejecting. Those whom I have called, they're going to come using your message." And that's the reality we need to be, that protects us from losing heart when we go to the world. While many will reject, God knows those who are his, and he will secure their salvation. You know, they are under the bondage of the devil. Remember that example that our Lord said, to be able to steal from the strong one, you have to first be able to bind him. And once you bind him, now you can steal his goods. Well, the only one who can bind the control of the God of this world over our hearts is God himself, the stronger one. He comes and he binds him away. And he doesn't take his good. He takes our souls and redeems them. So, in conclusion, I'm going to ask two questions. Who is your God? And who is your master? Those of us who may be visiting with us today, this morning, I hope you didn't come for a pep talk that will encourage you and tell you next week will be good for you. I don't know if next week will be good for you or not. But I can tell you one thing, that the gospel tells you that eternity can be good if you would repent and give your life to Christ. And that's what you need to hear this morning. And I hope that that's what you take with you going back home. And to those of us who have received Christ, and Christ is your Lord and your God and your Savior, first of all, praise him because he saved you from the darkness and blindness of the world. And second of all, go proclaiming the gospel and do not lose heart. Do not lose heart because God is sovereign in the world of the living. Amen.